Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Great to be with you this morning and on a fine sunny day. Well done for making it in the building, in church. We could have been outside. Well, that's always my temptation when it's sunny. Be out in the sun, on the beach, sunbathing, reading a good book. But actually, there is no better place to be than with the gathered people of God to listen to his word. If you've got a Bible in front of you, do turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42, to follow along. If you've got a page number there, do shout it out. I don't know what it is. What was it?
1146.
1146, that's it. Thank you. And let me pray before I speak. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you speak to us through your word. Thank you, Lord. What a wonderful gift that the God who created the universe speaks to us. And you want us to hear you. So help us, Lord, this morning by opening our ears and hearts and eyes, spiritually speaking, to hear your voice, to discern your presence amongst us through your word, to see how your word works in us and in the world. Thank you, Lord, that your word is alive and active, and that it can cut straight through to our innermost being. And may my words, Lord, not come just with words, but come with power. Power to convict, power to save, power to sanctify your people this morning. So help us, O Lord, in every way that we need help. In Jesus' name, amen. So why do Christians do what they do together? What is the purpose of our gathering this morning and every Sunday morning? Last week we heard from Mike that the ultimate purpose, the end goal of all that we do together is Jesus Christ, is a person. The Bible, fellowship, communion and prayers are means to this person, to experience him, to encounter him, to grow in the knowledge of him and to be reformed into his image of all the excellencies of his character. That is the ultimate purpose of the church community. But where did this community come from? Just before our passage, there were around 120 Christians praying together, when suddenly they were filled with the Holy Spirit. After Peter preached to a crowd of people, we are told in verse 37 that they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Those who accepted the message, repented, received the forgiveness of their sins by believing in Jesus, and then they got baptized. We are then told in verse 41 that about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. 3,000 people, isn't that incredible? We then get to verse 42 of our passage, where a new community springs up and emerges, and they devote themselves to these God-given habits, these God-given gifts, the apostle teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Then we are told in verse 47 that the Lord added to their number daily. Not long after this, maybe just a couple of days later in chapter 4, we then see that 2,000 more people were saved and joined their number. This was explosive growth. This was a community that was attractive and captivating. It had something that people wanted. And we know that the early church and her message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection swept through the Roman Empire and eventually made its way here to New Haven. These habits of these God's means of grace not only created an environment where Christians could grow to become more like Jesus, it was also an environment that attracted unbelievers. What we are being shown here is the powerful effects of Pentecost. We are being told what a spirit-filled church looks like, filled with people who are spirit-filled and who have become the body of Christ. These Spirit-filled people were given new life. They were changed. And a community was created which impacted others for the kingdom. Which raises the question, how do we know that this life is here at St. Michael's? How do we personally know that we have this life, this Spirit-filled life in us? How do we know? A Christian is someone who's been radically transformed from the inside, which means there will be signs, there will be evidence of new life. Our passage this morning gives us some of those signs of new life, and it is a good passage that we can use to examine ourselves individually and corporately. Before we get to our first habit in the form of the Apostles' teaching, which is God's Word and the focus for this week, let us first consider very briefly their attitude towards God's Word. We are told that they devoted themselves to these things. They devoted themselves to these things. So this new life is spiritually hungry. The Greek word translated devoted means to persistently persist in with intense effort. To give oneself to something or to give oneself to someone, like in marriage. To remain faithful in growing in knowledge of the Bible and living it out. It means to refuse to give up reading it, studying it, listening to it, being taught, discussing it with others, and putting it into practice. In other words, these first Christians were hungry for the truths of the Bible. They didn't want less of it. They wanted more of it. They couldn't get enough of God's Word. They longed for it, thirsted for it, and desired more teaching from the apostles. And notice how it was God's Word, whether in spoken or written form. This was the very first thing on the list that these Christians desired and longed for. Which raises another question. Do we desire God's Word? Or do we get bored of it? Do you love to hear God's words explained? If the answer is no, and you have never hungered for this teaching, then it could be a sign that you do not have this new life in you. You see, it is entirely possible to have attended church for most of one's life and still not be a Christian. Jesus said, we must be born again with this new life. And that new life can be seen in thirsting after God's word, because it is a means to Christ. When the newborn baby is hungry, it cries to be fed. We don't have to tell the baby, come on, baby, cry and feed. If the baby is alive, the signs of new life is that it cries, it hungers. We don't have to tell someone who has new spiritual life, read the Bible. They cry out for it. They hunger for it. They seek more of it. That is the sign of new spiritual life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 tells us, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Those with new life will want to listen to the word of God like a baby who has the instinct and desire for milk, but does not fully understand why. All it knows is that it wants it. Which means it is simply impossible for a Christian who has been given new life to not have a desire for more of this truth. The absence of this new life can be seen in the absence of the desire for God's word. Do you have this desire? If not, do you desire to desire? Then ask God for this new life. So the first thing we see is that they have a whole new attitude towards God's truth. They loved it. They hungered for more. They loved learning. They desired further teaching from the apostles. But why? Why did they hunger for this teaching? Firstly, it is this teaching that saved them. It is this teaching that saved them. Before 3,000 people were baptized and saved, first came this teaching. It was through Peter's teaching that people were converted and brought together. They were so hungry for this teaching that we are told in verse 46 that they gathered for public corporate worship in the temple, and then they met together in private groups in their homes to hear more. And they did this every single day. Which tells us that through the message of the good news of Jesus, Jesus saves. It is a means of salvation. It is a means by which God saves people. The words of this book are spiritual power. They are spiritual dynamite. We are told in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, by the Apostle Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. He then goes on to say in Romans 10, 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith in Christ is born through the message about Christ, that is the gospel. The Apostle Peter affirms this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And this is the word that was preached to you. We are born of God and converted to become Christians by means of hearing the powerful message of the word of God. We come to know Christ and our need for the life of Christ through the gospel. And the people wanted more of this, because these are the words of eternal life, which they could not get anywhere else. Where else in the world are you going to get this good news of Jesus, this good news of eternal life? So when there is nowhere else to get this life, it makes it precious. It makes a person want to stick close to it, cling to it, wants more of it, not less. So they devoted themselves to it. And this is one reason why we spend a good chunk of our time together every Sunday morning listening to God's word being taught, because it is God's means of grace to save his people and give them life. What's another reason why they wanted more of this teaching? Secondly, it is this teaching that instructed them. It is this teaching that instructed them. When the crowd asked in verse 37, brothers, what shall we do? What does this tell us? It tells us that they were awakened to their ignorance. They were cut to the heart and convicted to how much they did not know about Jesus Christ, to how much they did not know of the way of salvation, or how to live a life pleasing to God. They knew nothing. They were so ignorant and spiritually blind that it was the same group of people that just a few days before cried out to crucify Jesus. They thought they knew so much. They thought they knew who this Jesus was. They thought they were the enlightened ones. They thought they knew best and what would bring them happiness in life. But God's word convicted them of how little they actually knew. Did you know that apart from God, it is impossible for you to know what is best for yourself? We do not know how to live a life that will make us happy. Did you know that? And here are two reasons why this is the case. Firstly, the knowledge we possess is incomplete. The knowledge we possess is incomplete. With all the knowledge that exists in the universe about the human condition and so on, how much do you think you and I actually possess? Let's say, for illustration purposes, that out of the 100% knowledge that exists in the world, in creation, you and I probably know about 0.01%. Which means, because our knowledge is incomplete, we cannot know what is best for ourselves and for our families. We cannot trust our feelings. We cannot trust our hearts. We cannot rely upon the knowledge we do possess because it is incomplete. Secondly, the knowledge that we do possess is imperfect. That is, the 0.01% of the knowledge we do have, within some of that knowledge will be error. Some things we have got wrong, or believed a lie, or understood things incorrectly. And as a result, we cannot know what is good for ourselves. And what we see is when a society that goes further and further and further away from the knowledge of God, it declines into moral chaos and mental instability and confusion, because people end up believing and doing whatever they think is right in their own eyes. But we cannot know what is right and good, because the knowledge we possess is incomplete and imperfect. But not with God. God possesses complete and perfect knowledge, which means he is the only one who knows what is best for you and me. And God has given us his word to instruct us and teach us about the life that leads to spiritual fullness and abundance in Christ. The life of joy, of peace, of happiness. His word leads us to Christ and his ways of living and thinking. As we heard in 2 Timothy 16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped with every good work. We need the word of God to know how to think and act rightly and live like Christ in every single area of our lives. The people in Acts, the crowd, were humbled by the gospel and at the same time desired to be instructed by it. So they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching. Has this happened to you? Have you been humbled and come to realize how much you don't know about God and his ways? Have you realized that the only way to know Christ and his will for your life is by devoting yourself to this word? Another reason why they wanted this teaching, thirdly and finally, it is this teaching that could save others. It's a teaching that could save others. The natural overflow of someone who has been given new life is that they want to learn more about the gospel so that they can help other people. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. If someone came alongside you and asked you, what is attractive about going to church? What captivates you? What draws you to church? What would you say? For a committed Christian, is this not an opportunity to share something of the hope that you have and help that person come to know the teaching that could save them? What if the response to their question was, I go to church because it is something I've grown up doing. I go because I have a lovely experience. I go because the coffee is tasty. Will this help them? Of course it will not. And yet so many believers are ill-equipped to give an answer for the hope they have been given because they have not devoted themselves to this word. Because those new believers in Acts were spiritual babes in Christ, they craved instructions in order that they may be able to help other people. Christians are people who have an answer for the hope they have. They know who they are. They know how they are saved. And they know how to save others and lead others to Christ. Imagine if Peter, when asked by the crowd, brothers, what shall we do? Imagine if Peter said, I don't really know. All I know is that I've had a wonderful experience and I feel good and happy inside. Or it's just something I've grown up with, you know, and I just like going to church. That would not help anyone. And thousands of people would not have come to faith. Did you know that any one of us and anyone we know could die at any moment, and the chance to be saved will have been missed? The only message that can save people from the coming judgment and return of Jesus Christ is this good news of Jesus. Not only that, people's lives may be broken or in trouble. There may be relationship breakdowns. There may be people who are experiencing worry and anxiety, disappointment and despair, seeking answers to life's big questions, with nowhere providing any real answers or solutions and remedies. But there are answers, there are solutions and remedies in God's Word. If you don't know it, how can you help others? How can you counsel others? How can Christ mediate His grace through His Word to others and bring healing and salvation if we don't know what the Bible teaches? This group of people devoted themselves to this teaching because it is the means of grace to save and heal people that they cared about, that they loved. Have you devoted yourself to this teaching? Imagine applying for a job that paid £5 million a year. Wouldn't that be great, receiving £5 million a year? Imagine what you could do with that kind of money. And all you had to do to get this job was to pass an exam in 2 months' time. And you had to learn their business manual that was 1,000 pages long. How many of us would spend every single free moment of our time reading it, studying it, memorizing it, talking about it, and thinking about it? How many of us would be reading it on the toilet, on the bus, while waiting in the queue, be the first thing we pick up when we wake up, and drink coffee to stay up longer so that we can spend more time reading it? Out goes spending hours of Facebook, Instagram, Netflix, TV, computer games, and all the many of the time-wasting, procrastinating activities we so easily get lost in. And instead, we would devote ourselves to studying this 1,000-page document so that we could get that job that pays £5 million a year. How many of us would do this for lots of life-changing money, and yet here we have, contained in the Bible, a 1,000-page document, things that are a billion times more precious and valuable than all the money and the wealth in the world, and yet many struggle to make time to read it, the Bible, for 10 minutes a day. Have we lost sight of what is truly precious, truly valuable, truly important? Our lives and the lives of others depend upon the truths and the knowledge in this book. God gave us His precious word as the means of God's grace to save people, teach people how to live like a Christ-like life, and help us save others. It is the means through which people encounter the risen Christ and grow in the fullness of Christ. God's word is the instrument by which Jesus Christ and all of His graces is distributed to His people. Let us, as a church community, as individuals, devote ourselves to it and expect God to work through it. So if you have not started a reading plan of the Bible just yet, what's stopping you from starting one this very week? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it humbles us, challenges us, leads us to life everlasting in Christ. Thank you that it encourages us, shows us how wonderful you are, and instructs us in the way that we should go. May we, Lord, as individuals and corporately as a church, desire it more, Lord. Give us a greater hunger for your kingdom, for your glory, for your truth, for your name, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us in every single way, in every single area of our life, to conform everything to you, to let everything go to you, Lord, that we'll be transformed into your image and experience the fullness of life that is given to us, offered to us in Christ Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. We come now to our next song, which is our Father.